Well, welcome to Genesis Church. We are so glad that you're gathering with us. I want you to know that I've been praying for you, and I'm excited about the opportunity to open God's Word with you. If you're new here with us, we're a church where everyone's welcome because nobody's perfect and anything's possible. We have a real simple, a clear, and what we believe is a compelling mission. And that mission is to help you take your next step with Jesus, because everyone has a next step and every single step matters. And so I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, whether that's hardback or paperback or tablet or mobile device, to make your way over to Romans chapter 11 as we continue our series, The Promise Still Stands. That's Romans chapter 11. As you're making your way over there, I want to take a moment just to express gratitude to Josh Lindsay and his teaching gift. Last week, he worked through Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and just did a fantastic job, and I'm so grateful for his gifts being used here at Genesis Church. He actually just celebrated his anniversary with his family. They took a trip to Portland, Maine, and I'm so glad they were able to get away. They've been with us now 6 weeks, really, and their family has been such a blessing. And speaking of trips, my wife and I, 2 weeks ago, we were able to get away for about 4 days to the Smoky Mountains. If you've never been to the Smoky Mountains, I couldn't encourage you more to take some time and go to the Smokies. They're incredible. They're spectacular. And we had such a great time. Notice I said we took a trip. It wasn't a vacation, because every time you go with kids, and we did, I have a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old, it's never a vacation. It's a trip. And it can be a bad trip, or it can be a good trip. And this was a good trip filled with many memories. And my daughter, for the first time, again, she's 7, learned what a hot tub is. And so there was a hot tub on the porch, and she loved jumping in there late at night whenever it was cool outside, and everyone would jump in the hot tub for just a moment. And she just had a blast. And my 2-year-old son loved walking through trails and seeing waterfalls, and it was just such a blast. And I thought about this because when you go to the mountains, when you're in the mountains, you go to the mountains to feel small. Whenever I think about the coast, and I love being in a coastland, we're in the coast of Alabama. I've lived in the coast of California, the coast of New York. I'm like John Muir, who said, the mountains are calling. There's something to me about going to the mountains. And when you go, you just feel small. And that's a good thing, because when you feel small, you start to, in some ways, be restored with a different type of strength. And I think it's appropriate to bring up that imagery as we enter into Romans chapter 11. If you're new to the letter of Romans, it's written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's designed, the purpose is to strengthen the faith of a local church made up of Jews and Gentiles. They're going through a very, very difficult time. And this is a letter that the more we get in it, wow, it is just incredible. And I love God's word. But if you were to ask me what's the hardest section of scripture, I wouldn't even flinch. The hardest section of scripture is Romans 9 to Romans 11, in my opinion. And scholars have looked at Romans chapter 11 as the Everest of scripture, that plenty of people have attempted to summit and they never made it back. And I think Romans chapter 11 is this magnificent Everest of scripture. But as we enter into the last portion of it today, I'm hopeful that it will have the same impact on you that it did for me when I was in the mountains studying this passage. I hope that you feel very, very small, and yet also by the Spirit of God, your faith is strengthened and you have a new basis of courage to face any challenging and unstable times, that you know that God's promise still stands. And so look with me at Romans chapter 11. Specifically, we're going to look at verse 33 to verse 36 today. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is a time where the Apostle Paul breaks out in song. It's called a doxology. It's like a hymn that comes about. And when you come to Romans chapter 11, a lot of times people have treated Romans chapter 11 as if it's an inspired theology class. And one of the things that makes it so challenging is because it's rather complicated. In Romans chapter 11, the question is being addressed, did God fail his people Israel? What's God going to do with the Gentile world? How is it all going to end? And it gets rather difficult and rather complicated, but sometimes we almost get this picture as if there's a group of people who are sitting in a suburban neighborhood. They've got lattes, and they're talking about the deep mysteries of God. But I want to push back for a moment and say Romans chapter 11 is written in the context where a group of followers of Jesus are facing immense struggles. Some of them are being persecuted. This is a time where Christians were being fed to lions. This is the time where movies like Gladiator come about. And this is a very difficult and challenging time. So as much as you could address the complicated questions of Romans chapter 11, I actually think the pastoral point of this entire section is to fill these followers of Jesus with courage. And the basis of their courage becomes how they face their struggles. And I'm hopeful that it will do the same for you today. I think we're so focused sometimes on the size of our problems that we miss, whenever we're walking through challenges in our life, the size of our God. In other words, oftentimes I wonder if we really have a faith problem or if we have a vision problem. Romans chapter 11, this particular section, is almost as if this unfolding of this glorious vision of who God is. And this song opens up, "Oh, the depths of his riches." Let me just put before you, if you have a picture of God that's shallow and flimsy and fragile and worried and anemic, it's just not a picture of the God of the Bible. The God is spectacular. God is glorious. God is infinitely wise and loving and awe-inspiring and utterly undefeated. And it should not be lost on us that in Scripture, when men and women encounter angels, they are completely terrified. And these are servants of God. This is not even God himself. I'm just telling you that if your prayer life is anchored in a God that's fragile and anxious, you're never going to face a world of uncertainty with incredible, unshakable courage. And notice what Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches." You may have read before and heard before people talk about the riches of God. And typically, the analogy that's used is from Scripture, that the God owns 1,000 hills of cattle. And this is an incredible imagery about God's supreme riches. But I think there's a better picture for us. And it's tucked away in Deuteronomy chapter 10, which just says, "To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it." Have you ever slowed down to contemplate, to reflect, to consider the wealth of God? That every skyline, that every mountainscape, every coastline, every granule of sand, every star that we see in the sky, and every planet in the universe belongs to God? Think with me about this. If you're going to repair your home, my wife loves to have me do projects, and the problem is I'm horrible at house projects. I'm not handy at all. I end up causing way more problems than progress. But if you're going to do a project, you might go to a Lowe's or a Home Depot or your local store that you have around. We love Alberta Hardware. And you would get your supplies, and then you would come back and you would work on your project. And the only way you would get your supplies is you would try to find if you have enough finances to afford it, and then if there are enough resources that are available. This is what's mind-blowing about God. God doesn't go look for resources. God creates it. God has never in any way, shape, or form bounced a check. In other words, he has infinite resources, and he can create at his disposal because the depth of his riches are just that spectacular. That the universe didn't take place because God was bored one day And he decided to do something unique. No, the universe takes place because of God's creativity and the depth of his riches. That God can create as much as he wants, of anything he wants, whenever he wants, out of nothing. Now think about this kind of wealth, because no one has this kind of wealth. Amazon doesn't have this wealth. Google doesn't have this wealth. Warren Buffett doesn't have this wealth. Apple doesn't have this wealth. God has infinite wealth. God spoke the universe into creation. Now, you may wonder right now, what does this have to do with courage? You're losing me. Well, stay with me for just a moment. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, if we have surrendered our life to Jesus, responded to the gospel, we are welcomed into the family of God. And here's what Paul says about our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, when you hear the word Abba, Father, if you've ever heard it taught, oftentimes it's taught through the lens of a tender lens. Abba means like daddy or papa, and it's very affectionate. And although that's true, I would also say to us, it's not just tender, it's actually meant to be tough in some ways. Because how does Paul end Romans chapter 8? He says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It doesn't matter if it's persecution. It doesn't matter if it's hardship. In other words, here's what the Apostle Paul is trying to do in the life of people who follow Jesus. That every time you look at your persecution, every time you look at your challenge, every time you look at your crisis, you should look at it and you should think about your dad. You should think about who's your father. I'm sure you grew up playing this game, or maybe at least you've heard it, where someone's out and they're in elementary school and the phrase that they start talking about is, my dad can beat up your dad. Now, I can remember enjoying that conversation at Sherwood Elementary in Pensacola, Florida, but it ended pretty quickly because Johnny, who was in our friendship circle, his dad was a Navy SEAL, and all of us just said, if your dad's a Navy SEAL, he can kind of take care of all the rest of our dads. The whole point is that's my dad. And I think in some ways, Paul is attempting to secure a base of courage so that when we look at the size of our problems, we're reminded about the size of our God. That we enter into our crisis and we say, this is my dad who's here with me right through it. This is what makes the Apostle Paul so impossible. You go to arrest him and he says, that's fine, I'll just share the gospel with the guards. You persecute him, and he says, I compare my present sufferings nothing to the future glory. You let him go, and he says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is someone who has a rooted relationship with a God who he knows is infinitely, infinitely wealthy. I just think this is powerful. Apostle Paul's going, you think I'm nervous about hardship? You think I'm nervous about famine? Have you seen my dad? Have you seen the dad who loves me and who adopts me and who's with me right here and right now? And because we are children of God, that means we have an inheritance. And I'll point your attention to three aspects of that inheritance. The first is a renewed heaven and earth. The scripture is clear that one day that heaven and earth will be renewed, that there will be no more hurricanes, no more COVID-19, no more earthquakes, but rather a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, here's this beautiful prophetic picture. On that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and the little child will lead them all. So there's a renewed heaven and earth, and there's also a resurrected body. We see this in many places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find this hope that our body will actually be a resurrected body, that we won't deal with the same ailments that we do now. That didn't matter to me when I was 20, but now that I'm in my early 40s, sometimes I hurt myself when I try to go to sleep. And I look forward to the day where there is no cancer, there is no Alzheimer's, there are no dementia, that there are resurrected bodies. And then last, there's a restored relationship with God. The good news of the gospel is you get God. I keep saying that to us. I want to keep pointing it out to us that the good news of the gospel is we get God. Heaven and earth is nothing without God. We get God. We get his presence. We get a relationship with him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it says how unsearchable his judgments, his path is beyond tracing out. This is important because we live in a time where it's difficult to be able to trace the hand of God and the ways of God. But I want to remind you that even when you can't trace his hand, you can trust his heart. Our God is unfailing. His history is impeccable. And you can trust him with your ordinary day and a future that I believe with God is absolutely bright. I had a conversation with someone recently who told me that if certain things didn't take place, that they would leave, not just leave the states, but ultimately leave the entire country. They would flee to another place. And I said to him, we've had several conversations about faith. I said, man, I'm not going anywhere. I just want to let you know that's not going to be the case for me. And I actually think the future is bright. He said, how could you say that? And I said to him, and I know this sounds odd. I said, I'm telling you that because of my dad. I'm not talking about my earthly dad. I've shared with you that I have a relationship with Jesus, that Jesus has changed my life, and that I have a heavenly father. And what I've come to learn in the limited time I'm here on earth, and this has to do with God's word and just studying history, that there is nothing that will shake the very plans of God. And as long as God is at work, the stories are going to be written and the future is going to be bright, because when I read the end of the Bible, I find out how the story ends. Jesus wins. And that means no matter what, I can have courage to face tomorrow and to be present today. And I hope that you will have that same type of courage. Now, if we look at this, what Paul's essentially doing is he's challenging their vision. And I really do think maybe at times faith is not as much as our problem as the vision we have of who God is. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of God. And then he says, who has been God's counselor? Look with me at verse 34 and 35. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay them? This is meant to drive us to humility, because humility is the base for courage. This is kind of saying, do you really think that someone has pulled up a seat and asked God, do you want me to help you process something? God, do you need my advice in order to lead well and to accomplish your plans? Recently, I spent time with a counselor. I'm a big believer in a marriage and family therapist playing a key role in our life, because you can have Jesus in your heart, but you still have grandpa in your bones, and we need to constantly be working through our own story. So I sat with this counselor and we were talking, and they asked some really incredible questions, and they helped me see differently. The unique thing with God is no one has to help God see differently. God knows the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. That God is infinitely wise. His vision is not limited whatsoever. And I think so oftentimes that can be helpful for us to realize that God doesn't need us, but wants us and loves us and pursues us and makes it possible for us to have a relationship with him. This past week, I came and sat down in our worship center. And you'll notice behind me is a cross. And I just sat there and I considered the cross. Josh said last week, whatever you behold, you become. I thought about the fulcrum of history is the cross. That all of history points forward to it and points backward to it. And that the centerpiece is the crucifixion and the resurrection, which means Jesus isn't nervous today, and I don't have to be. And he says this, who's ever given to God that God should repay him? Now, this is straightforward, it's bold, and it's confrontive. It just says, I want to remind you, God owes no one nothing. The very fact that you have breath is a gift from God. The very fact that you get to see another day, you have a sunshine that provides warmth, that is a gift from God. God doesn't owe anyone anything. God has never had a mortgage payment. God has never had anyone that had to come and collect debts. God has never owed anyone anything, and he doesn't owe us anything. I thought about this because my birthday is coming up, and my wife will go out, and she will help our kids get a few presents. And my daughter, who is far more of a shopper than spender, will probably spend about $50, and she'll come back and she'll give me presents. And when I open them, I will be so happy and so excited, and I will say thank you. I could say thank you for spending my money, because she's using my money to get me those gifts. It's my money that's providing the very resources for her to be able to buy the gifts she has. This is the truth. In their world, everything they have, we're giving it to them. And in the same way, God doesn't owe us anything. God unleashes generosity into our lives. Which means if God is unleashing generosity into our lives, it means God is generous and we have a basis for courage in the midst of crisis because we know the heart of God. And last, it says, to him be glory forever. The entire Bible is pointing to this truth. I wish someone would have told me this earlier. Look with me at verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. When I say that the Bible is pointing to this, I mean everything in the Bible is ultimately pointing to this purpose to glorify God, that Jesus is the centerpiece of Scripture, that the Bible includes me, but it's not about me. It's about a story that God is writing, that God is redeeming a broken world. He's restoring, he's reconciling, he's healing. He's bringing back together what sin fractured for the glory of his name and the power of Jesus Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible is about. And yet our temptation is to be glory stealers rather than glory pursuers for God. In other words, all the way from the very beginning of the Bible, a temptation exists is that we will manufacture glory. We will try to steal glory from God rather than give glory to God. And I know glory is such a strange word. We don't use it that often. The word glory means to be filled with splendor, to be found weighty or praiseworthy. The word awesome is synonym for glory. If God had a nickname in Scripture, it would be glory. That's what God's nickname would be. Glory is the particular excellence or value of a thing that makes it praiseworthy. Now, let me give you an example. I'm in the Smoky Mountains, and at this time of the year, I'm sitting there and I'm watching as these leaves have changed, and I see these bright red leaves and the bright yellow leaves, and I stare at them and I compliment them. I would be giving them praise. I would be declaring the excellence of their worth. And this is what the psalmist is pointing us to. He's pointing us that there is a God who is worth being glorified. And if we don't do it, he even says the rocks will cry out. That the story of Scripture is a story of majesty and wonder and splendor and glory of God. Now, stick with me, because when we recognize it, when we reflect on it, and when we celebrate on God's worth, we're ultimately giving him glory. This is what Jeremiah is getting at. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, this is what the Lord says. The wise person should not boast in his wisdom. The strong person should not boast in his strength. The wealthy person should not boast in his wealth. But let the one who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. This is what the Lord declares. You have been created for the glory of God. Your very life exists to know God and to glorify God in everything. To glorify God with your marriage, to glorify God with your finances, to glorify God with your time, to glorify God with your resources, to glorify God when you sing, to glorify God when you serve, to glorify God when you gather, and to glorify God when we scatter. Our entire life is for the glory of God. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, died at the age of 85. And Leif Peterson revealed that he used to tell this joke about his father, that he only had one sermon, that he talked about the same thing over and over again. And he also recounts that whenever he would sleep at night, he would recall his dad coming into the room and whispering. And he did this over and over. He would say, God loves you. He's on your side. He's coming after you. He's for you. He's relentless. And all of your life, son, is an invitation to do life with God for God's glory. What is the motivation? What is the motivation of our church? What's the motivation of your life? Whatever is the motivation is the basis of your courage. John Piper so eloquently said, when God is most glorified in you, you will be most satisfied in him. And when God is most satisfied in you, God will be most glorified through you. Why do we go to worship services? It's for the glory of God. Why are we serving? It's for the glory of God. Why do we preach? It's for the glory of God. Why do we sing? It's for the glory of God. A church almost exists to put a clear stake in a community. Yes, to reach the lost. Yes, to make a difference in the life of people. But it also drives a stake in the ground for the glory of God. And so, when it comes to your crisis, when it comes to your challenges, when it comes to the things that you face, the uncertainty of a future, the unstableness of a circumstances, the basis for courage is the very glory of God. Oh, the depths of the riches of his wealth. How unsearchable his ways. To him be glory and glory forever and ever. This should lead us to face an uncertain future with the unshakable courage, not because of our greatness, but because of the greatness of our God. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that we can open your word. I thank you that we can slow down and we can consider who we're even praying to and what this life is about. Spirit of the living God, fill us fresh and new, that we might face an unshakable future with the unshakable confidence and courage of the glory of God as our basis of courage. I pray that you do a fresh work in our life, that you would lead us, and we take every step of faith with a clear vision of who it is that we're walking with. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for taking a moment to join us today online. We're so grateful for the privilege of getting to open God's word with you. And I want to let you know that we have a clear and compelling vision and mission, and our mission is to lead you to take your next step with Jesus. We hope that we've done that today. But we also want to let you know we're here for you. And so if you want someone to pray with, you want to find out more about Genesis Church, you want to learn how you can get connected in a digital or in-person small group, just go to genesisal.com/connect. And if you'd like to be a part of our generosity team, we're so grateful because the faithful generosity of men and women just like you, they allow us to do ministry locally, regionally, and globally. And so you can give by going to genesisal.com/give. I want to thank you so much for being a part of Genesis Church today.